We're going to continue our study through the book of Galatians here. As we stated multiple times already, it will be an 11 message series that we're dealing with the book of Galatians. Specifically, we already dealt with chapter 1, which in our main outline that we're dealing with five aspects out of this book. And the first one was the summons of the gospel of grace and of being summoned to do what God has called us to do. And then here in chapter 2, we talk about the stand for the gospel of grace. Now, Sunday night, we began talking about how to handle criticism. And then tonight, we're going to be dealing with the latter half of chapter number 2 and dealing with the truth of hypocritical Christianity. And so both aspects are seen here. You'll see in the first half of the chapter, it teaches us how to deal with problems in a private manner. We deal with private issues in a private manner. But here in the last half of the chapter, we see how Paul dealt with a public issue and how it must be handled in a public manner. And so there's two different aspects there, and we need to be able to understand that in our Christian life. Not everything that happens in life needs to be dealt with in a public forum. Some things can be handled very privately. There are times, and you've heard the phrase, where somebody would make a mountain out of a molehill, okay? And that's what happens when you take a private matter that should be handled privately and you deal with it in a public fashion, and you just take and land blast whoever the person is instead of handling it properly. And so we got to make sure that we use a little bit of discernment, a little bit of wisdom on our part to handle things the way that we should be handling. So the first 10 verses of chapter 2 deals with that private meeting that we saw between Paul and Barnabas and Titus, and then Peter, James, and John, and the aspects there. And we're going to start in verse number 11 here tonight. And again, we're going to continue or finish up the aspect of the stand for the gospel of grace, dealing with this truth that we see here in the latter half of the chapter, and that's hypocritical Christianity. Look at verse number 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Again, the first half of the chapter, they were dealing with the fact that the Galatians were trying to add works to salvation. They were trying to add the law to the grace of Jesus Christ. And they were trying to say that the Gentiles couldn't just be saved by grace, but they had to be saved, they had to trust Jesus Christ, plus they had to do all the ceremonial things that all the Jews were doing. Now remember, none of the ceremonial aspects even saved any Jew whatsoever. It was always faith by grace, or grace, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ through His grace. Now, salvation by faith through grace. And here, Peter was dealing in a certain manner there in Antioch. Antioch was the home of the Gentile church. Jerusalem was the home to the Jewish church. Now, verse 12, notice, "For before that certain came from James," talking about coming from Jerusalem down to Antioch, "he did eat with the Gentiles." And so Peter here was fellowshipping with other Gentile believers. He was here having a good time with other believers that were in another city. But notice what the Bible says in verse 12. "When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So here there were some Christians from a bigger church. There were some Christians from the Jewish church that came down to Antioch to visit the area. And Peter was down there fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. But as soon as he saw his Jewish brethren, he left fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he began to only spend time there with the Jews. He began to ostracize himself. He separated himself. He withdrew himself. Here, he was being hypocritical. It was okay on one fashion to spend time with this crowd, which they were other believers. There was nothing wrong with spending time with them. But just because somebody might have said something to him about it, then he stopped fellowshipping as soon as they showed up. And so here, verse number 13, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Here, Barnabas was the son of consolation. Barnabas was the same one that went with Paul there to the church at Jerusalem to deal with this issue. But Barnabas had also gotten carried away with how Peter was acting and approved of those things. Verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, notice the next phrase, before them all. This was a public event, and it needed to be dealt with in a public manner. Because it didn't just, it just didn't deal with one person, it dealt with everybody that was in the room. Everybody saw what happened, and everybody needed to understand how it should have been handled the right way. And so instead of Paul repeating himself to everybody that was in the room, we don't know how many people were there, but instead of him repeating himself over and over and over again, he just dealt with it in a public forum so that everybody knew what needed to be done. But Peter, he said before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said here, if you're going to come down here and fellowship with the Gentiles, then why are you telling the Jews that the Gentiles aren't right with God? And if you're going to come fellowship with the Gentiles, then why are you telling the Gentiles that they need to do the things that the Jews are doing? And so here he's catching him in a little bit of a hypocritical aspect. And so that's what we're going to deal with tonight as we go through the rest of the chapter here. Let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to look at some aspects of hypocritical Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, help us to take an assessment of our lives. In our lives, we're either going to be drawing people to you, attracting people to you, or repelling them away from you. Our lives and our testimony will either point others to Christ or point others away from Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that people would not be able to label us as hypocrites. That's a title that's getting flown around and thrown around all over Christianity today. But Lord, help us to take the necessary steps to make sure that those things can't be said about us. Teach us your word. Help us to apply the truths. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask you, Saint, your name and pray. Amen. Here, again, you've heard the statement, and people have even used the excuse of, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites that are there. Now listen, the world's going to say whatever the world wants to say, whatever excuse it may be. Brother Curtis Hudson used to go out soul winning all the time, and he would knock on doors and invite folks to church, and different people would use different excuses. And one of the things that Curtis Hudson kind of got accustomed to saying was when somebody would give an excuse, he'd say, there's a quart of milk in the fridge. And they kind of looked at him kind of funny. He said, well, one excuse will do as good as another excuse. And so the reality is people are going to use whatever excuse they want to use to not go and attend the house of God. But the reality on our part is we've got to make sure that we're not giving them fuel to add to the pyre. We're not giving them excuses to use against the people of God. We need to live our lives in such a way that if people are saying there's hypocrites that are in church, that they cannot say that about you and me. Amen. I don't want to be labeled as a hypocrite. Does anybody in here want to be labeled as a hypocrite? Anybody at all? No, none of us do. And so if we don't want to be labeled as hypocrites, then we've got to make sure that we're not living our lives in a hypocritical fashion. We're not living our lives with double standards, where we act one way at church around a certain crowd, and then we act another way outside the church around a different crowd. Where here at church, we're going to act the way that we know we should act, but then we're around our other friends that aren't churchgoers, our other family that don't care about church, our other co-workers, the people that aren't interested in the things of God, well, then we're going to let some words slip, and we're going to act a certain way, and we're going to dress a certain way, and we're going to do the things that they do because that's what they approve of. And we're not around the church crowd anyway. They'll never know. And then we live a hypocritical lifestyle. Here, this is what Paul addresses with Peter. Now remember, let me take you all the way back to verse number 7 and verse number 8. No. Verse 9. Where's it at? Verse 9. Verse 9. But when James and Cephas, remember Cephas was another name for Peter. It was one of his Gentile names, one of his Jewish names, one or the other. Here, Cephas was one of Simon's names, Simon Peter, who's also known as Cephas. Jesus Christ tells us that in the Gospels. And so here, Peter was with James and with John. Again, they were the three inner disciples. They were the three closest ones to Jesus Christ. The Bible says they seemed to be pillars, talking about they were pillars in the church. People in the church at Jerusalem, they either did things or they did not do things simply because Peter, James, and John did them or did not do them. They were pillars in the church. They were the ones that kind of set the mood. They were the ones that kind of set the tone. They set the spirit. They set the standard, so to speak, in their Christian lives. Here, they were pillars. They were ones that are always upholding the truths of the Word of God. By the way, the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the place where the truth ought to be held up, lifted up, promoted, proclaimed, and talked about. And here in our Christian lives, we ought to live our lives in such a way that others can see that you are a pillar for the things of God. Now, Peter was a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. But when he comes down to Antioch, they knew that. They knew who he was. They knew that he was a disciple that walked with Jesus Christ. And so here he's fellowshipping now with the Gentiles and he's fellowshipping with those other believers that are there. But as soon as somebody from the other church shows up, then he stops fellowshipping and perusing. Brother Thoreau, it'd be like if we go to preacher meetings. We got a certain preacher, we'll talk to them, we'll fellowship with them. But as soon as their other friend shows up, they just leave the crowd and they leave us alone. It happens. It's a reality. I've watched it happen time and time again at different meetings. I've gone to different places and I've gone to different meetings. Our young people, we go to different meetings and we talk to different preachers and different folks. And while the kids are all fellowshipping and having games, different things, my wife and I will peruse around. Brother Anthony's even done it as well. And we'll talk to different men of God that we know. And there are times where I'll be in the middle of a conversation with somebody and somebody else will walk up. And then I'm like chopped liver. I just take off with them. Like, dude, we were talking. We were having a conversation here. I mean, I understand. We don't have a church that runs 600 or 700, and we're not that guy, but I'm still a person. It's a reality. And that's what was happening here. And Paul called Peter out for it. By the way, if there were more people calling out those who were living hypocritical, there would be less people living hypocritically. By the way, it's not just the preacher's job to call out people living hypocritically. We all ought to be able to hold each other accountable for the things of God. We all ought to be able to take a stand for Jesus Christ and love one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Here we've got to be able to be witnesses unto another. But here there's three aspects as we go through the latter half of the chapter 2. I want you to notice. Number one, first and foremost, from verses 11 to 13, we see in this idea or this vein of thinking as far as hypocritical Christianity is concerned, hypocritical Christianity, say that 10 times fast, that's a tongue twister. Here we see first and foremost, in verses 11 to 13, we see the need to be rebuked. By the way, when somebody's living a hypocritical lifestyle, they need to be rebuked. By the way, that's one of the responsibilities of the man of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, it does not say to reprove based on your own opinions. It does not say to rebuke one another based on how you feel in that moment. It says with all longsuffering and doctrine. Meaning that when the reproving and the rebuking take place, they take place according to the doctrines of the Word of God, not according to man's opinion. But also, they're done with longsuffering. Again, longsuffering, I've shared with you many times before, is a cousin to the word patience. Patience is how you handle problems. Longsuffering is how you handle people. Okay? Somebody took the time to be patient with every one of us. That's why we're here in church today. So we need to also take that time and be patient with others as well. Amen. Everybody's in a different stage spiritually right now. But sometimes there is a need that arises to be rebuked. And by the way, when that need arises in our lives, we don't need to live our lives in such a way that we've got a chip on our shoulder. And as soon as somebody tries to correct us, then we get out of the will of God and we end up getting out of church. Well, they never liked me anyway. They're always picking on me. That's the mentality a lot of people have. Why? Because they're walking around with all their emotions exposed. Listen, if you've got an exposed nerve or an exposed thing in your body, it's going to constantly hurt. And when you walk around exposed and you walk around with a chip on your shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off, then you're going to get offended at every opportunity. There's a lot of people that live their lives that way. Going from one offense to the next offense. But here there is a need many a times to be rebuked. The man of God is told to reprove, to rebuke, and then to exhort. Now the exhortation part is the fun part. The building people up, that's the exciting part. The encouraging part, that's the fun part. But two-thirds of the ministry sometimes is negative. Reproving and rebuking. That's not always the fun part. By the way, Brother Thoreau, you know this. That's why a lot of pastors don't do it. They would much rather just exhort. They would much rather just encourage. They would much rather just do one-third of the ministry than the other two-thirds that God said to do. By the way, Jesus Christ preached on hell two-thirds of the times that he preached. He only preached on heaven about a third of the time. The reproving and the rebuking aspect. That lines up biblically with Christ's ministry. Here, there's a need in our lives many times to be rebuked. Notice verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, he didn't address it just because Paul was mad at Peter. Paul didn't have any ulterior motives at that time. It was Peter who was coming down trying to live one way in front of certain people and another way in front of other people. But notice the last phrase of verse 11. Because he was to be blamed. Listen, if Peter wasn't to be blamed, then Paul would not have addressed the situation. Are you listening? There wasn't any false accusations being made right here. There was something that was done, and Peter was responsible for it, and so Paul dealt with it in the manner that it was dealt with. So here, first, understand this. In the need to rebuke, there's three aspects we need to understand. First, we are liable for the denunciation from others. That means others will denounce what you do. Others will reprimand you for what you do. And we are liable for that. We are responsible. By the way, personal responsibility is almost obsolete from Christianity today. Most people don't want to talk about personal responsibility. Well, friend, let me tell you, if there's no personal responsibility, there will never be any salvation. Because we've got to take personal responsibility for what we did to Jesus Christ. We've got to take personal responsibility for our sins. We can't just keep blaming everybody else. Brother Anthony, I know you do a lot of work with young people that are junior church ministry, of course, been in the bus ministry since you were a kid, working with teenagers as well. This is my personal opinion, okay? My personal opinion is this. I think there's a lot of folks that are getting saved later and later and later in life because parents are not teaching their children to take responsibility for their actions. And because they don't ever take responsibility, then they don't ever see themselves as being in the wrong. And when they don't see themselves as being in the wrong, then they'll never admit that they are a sinner. And by the way, that's when all the excuses begin to get made. That's why little Junior don't ever want to grow up and move out of the house, because mama's going to keep making excuses for him the rest of his life. Are you listening? There's got to be personal responsibility. And by the way, this personal responsibility is in the aspect of how we deal with people and how we treat people. You and you alone are responsible for how you treat other people. Your words and my words, they have meaning. And the things that we say and the things that we do and the people that we hang around with, we are responsible for how we represent Jesus Christ to them. So here we're liable. Notice verse number 12 now. We see that they are living in the dread of others. Those that need to be rebuked, they are living in dread of others. You see, when somebody's living a hypocritical lifestyle, they're always looking over their shoulder just in case if somebody comes. Just in case if somebody they know from their different world, somebody else comes in, then they got to correct that really quick and go and be a part of that situation. Here, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Notice the next phrase, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of what other people were going to think about him. Because he was over here fellowshipping with the Gentile believers, he was afraid of what this other crowd was going to think of him. By the way, that's what happens oftentimes when we go outside the four walls of the church here and we go outside the doors and we don't live a consistent Christian life. And then we see somebody from church uptown, we go the other direction because we're afraid of what they're going to say. We're afraid of how they're going to view us. We're afraid of them changing their minds on who we are. We too often live our lives for the approval of man. Now, I'm not saying that we should live in sin and not care what anybody thinks about that. I'm not saying that at all, so please don't take that and run with it. That's not what that means. But we should not be living hypocritically one way here at church and another way outside the doors. What happens oftentimes is we tiptoe around certain people. And many times preachers will tiptoe through the tithers instead of just being consistent regardless of who shows up and preaching the Word of God because that's what God said to do. Amen. Listen, we don't take the temperature of the room before we decide what to preach. Amen. We preach what the Holy Spirit tells us to preach. We don't take and change a message just because so-and-so showed up and we don't want them to get offended. No, we're going to preach the Word of God because sometime in the study, God laid something on the heart and we got to deal with it from the pulpit. There's a reason God said to say certain things. I was telling my kids just here recently, I go back every now and again and I'll listen to different messages that are preached because I'm always trying to make sure that things were said in the right manner. But Brother Nick, sometimes there's times where you've got to go back and you got to listen to a message that you preached because half the stuff you said wasn't in your notes. Like, where did that all come from? I got to go take notes on that because the Holy Spirit did something. And there's times where that happens. We got to make sure that we become a vessel that can be used by the Lord. Here, we are liable for denunciation from others or for others to denounce what we're doing. Also, those that are living hypocritical are living in dread of others. Then notice verse number 13. They are leading to the disappointment of others. Look at verse 13. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So here, Peter was not the only one that was fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. The Bible says right here in verse 13 that other Jews left the crowd too. Meaning there were other believers that were okay with fellowshipping with them as long as Peter was there. But as soon as their pillar left, then they left. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was always somebody who was willing to give anybody a chance. Again, he's the son of consolation. That's what his name means. Barnabas was the one who went alongside Saul of Tarsus after he got saved and taught him and trained him in the things of God. He went on the missionary journeys with Paul, or Saul, later known as Paul. And he was able to help mold and shape him into the man of God God wanted him to become. But Paul would not have been who Paul was were it not for Barnabas in his life. I heard a message preached many years ago, Brother Throw, that every Paul needs a Barnabas. Every Paul needs a Barnabas. We all need somebody in our lives to help to encourage us to become the person that God intended for us to become. But here, Barnabas, always willing to give the chance, the benefit of the doubt to somebody, notice the Bible says he was carried away with their dissimulation. Meaning that when Peter and the other Jews left the crowd, Barnabas got up and left too. Barnabas was always the one to go out of his way to help somebody else. He was always trying to draw people in. He was always trying to be a help to the younger Christians, to the baby Christians. But here Barnabas even caught himself leaving with Peter. Why? Because our actions have an effect on other people. You see, many times when we live a hypocritical lifestyle, our children will follow in a hypocritical lifestyle. Many times when we live a hypocritical lifestyle, men, your wives will follow you into a hypocritical lifestyle. Many times when we choose to do what we want to do rather than what the Word of God says to do, other people are watching us. And they'll join in the hypocrisy. We've got to be mindful that there's eyes that are always watching. Whether or not you want to be, every one of us is a leader to somebody. Every one of us is an example to somebody. You may not want that responsibility, but guess what, Bubba? You got it. We all have that responsibility.
Because somebody's always looking up to us. You may be shorter than everybody else, but somebody's still going to look up to you. Somebody's always looking up to somebody. There are times you may be the youngest one in the room, but you may end up being the default leader of that room. You got to be willing to do right regardless of what others do. Here, he needed to be rebuked because he was leading to disappointment in other people's lives. We call this becoming a stumbling block for others. Becoming a hindrance to their spiritual growth. And we've got to make sure we don't hinder people for the cause of Christ. So here first we see the need to be rebuked. Secondly, we see the need to be reproved. Again, two aspects of the pastoral ministry. Look at verses 14 to 18. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He said it multiple times in this one verse. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Here, we see the need to be reproved. Because our lives, listen, when we are telling other people that we're a born again child of God, our lives are telling other people that you too can be saved. But when we live a hypocritical lifestyle, and we say that we go to church, but we don't live like it outside these walls, then we're telling everybody else in the world that you can claim Jesus Christ, and you don't have to have a change take place in your life. And we wonder why so many celebrities today are saying they're believers in Christ. Why so many singers today are saying they're believers in Jesus Christ, but they go out partying and drinking and beating their spouses and girlfriends and all the other things they do. But they believe in God. The Bible says the devils believe and they also tremble. Here, there's a need to be reproved. Because if we continue to live a hypocritical lifestyle and there's no reproof in our lives, the Bible says we may not even be children of God if we can live without chastisement. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, by the way. The need to be reproved. Understand here in verse 14, we see that compulsion's required. He saw that Peter was not living according, he was not walked uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He saw with his eyes the way that Peter was living, and something inside his heart compelled him to go and say something to a brother. Listen, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ not living the way they should be living, we should be brokenhearted, but also we should be bold in our attempt to help get them right with God. Amen. Now that's not common, and people don't like hearing that. And many times that's why a lot of people just get upset with the preacher because he's the only one that ever says anything. But if we got brothers and sisters in Christ that can help hold us all accountable. Listen, I grew up a little bit differently. How many of you had those parents that told the other adults that if I'm not around and you see him doing something wrong, you can get him too? Oh yeah, your mom still says that, don't she? That's right. Some of you kids are being raised that way right now. Why? Because your parents were raised that way. Why? Because we understood that if our parents weren't around, you've heard the phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? And we try to get away with certain things just because our parents were not there. But then when you had somebody in your life snap their fingers and say, hey, you don't act that way. I know, your mama told me to keep my eye on you. Guess what? We straighten up real quick. I had a lot of those people in my life. A lot of those people. My mom and my dad worked extra hard to make sure that I got to a Christian school and was able to get things taken care of. But they made sure that I had people in my life that kept me right with God. There were times that I went on different trips with different ones. And I've heard the phrase from another adult. Do you want me to tell your mama? Some of you heard that phrase, amen? I understand. Listen, my daddy, he had a leather belt, and he disciplined us with that thing. My mama wasn't so gracious. She grabbed whatever she found. Anybody have a mama like that? Put your hands down. I'm just kidding. Man, I remember growing up, my mama would tan my legs with a switch. You know what I'm talking about? She's leaving. She's getting nervous. Kids getting nervous. Tell her mama. Getting up in church. Mama wouldn't let her do that. Mama. Where was I? My mama made me go out and get a switch. If you got one that was too short, you know, it didn't whistle. You know what I'm talking about? But if you got one too long, it didn't hurt as bad. My mama, she taught us to get the right size. You know which one to get. And if you didn't get the right one, she's going to beat you with the one that she got until you went out there and got another one. Praise the Lord. I don't know how we got on all that. Here's the need to be reproved. Paul had seen that Peter was living wrong. And he addressed the issue. Why? Because he could not continue to allow that to happen in his presence. Are you listening? There comes times, and my wife is very gracious. There's times where we'll be discussing things, and she'll tell me. Oh, some of you guys have wives that do this too, where they kind of let you know up front. Now we're going to go visit family, so-and-so is going to be there. Try to bite your tongue. You know what I'm talking about? Well, somebody needs to tell that little brat not to act that way. Hey, babe. Well, I don't want to not see them again. Well, have you really lost much? Moving forward. Here, Peter. I'm intentionally not looking at you right now. Here. Peter was not living the right way. Paul had seen that. And so Paul addressed it because it needed to be addressed. Notice he says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, you're being a hypocrite. You're trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews, but you're over here as a Jew living like the Gentiles. There's a problem. Here. There must be accountability. In the need to be reproved, we need to understand that compulsion is required. We must hold one another accountable to the things of God. But also, we need to understand in the need to be reproved that Christ ought to be remembered. Christ ought to be remembered. Let me show you here from verses 15 to verse number 18. Paul doesn't make this about him. He centers all the attention back to Jesus Christ, where it should always belong in our Christian life. Back to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here, Paul reminds Peter that Christ is our righteousness in the law. Christ is our righteousness in the law. But then notice verse 17 and 18. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Here, what he's saying is if you are telling others that you're a born-again child of God and you're supposed to be living your life like a child of God should live his life, but you're going out and you're living in sin, does that mean that Christ has approved of your sin? No, he has not. But we've become a minister of sin in the lives of others. Because we, listen, because we have put our stamp of approval on that action and then tells everybody else, oh, that's okay if Christians do that. When you've got believers who go out for a social drink, it tells the lost crowd that there's actually no change that takes place. They just go to church on Sunday. That's the only difference between the two of us. Are you listening? That's what it tells the lost crowd. It ruins the testimony we have. And then we say that we're a believer of the book. And the book says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Meaning that we're fools. We've lost our ever-loving mind. If we believe that it's okay to drink. But why has it become such a practice? Do you realize more and more Baptist churches today are getting away from, even in the Lord's Supper, using grape juice and using wine now? More and more Baptist churches are having social drinking fellowships. Why? Because the man of God has approved of it. And what happens? It permeates through the crowd. It permeates from the pulpit down to the pews. And just because he has been okay with it, everybody else thinks, oh, it's okay to do that. No, it's not okay to do that. Here, what happens, we find ourselves living in a life of sin, and others think that Christ is now the minister of sin. Look at verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Here, Christ is not just our righteousness and law, but Christ ought to be our rationality of logic. Think about the things that we do. You see, when we say that God saved us from a life of sin, are you listening? When we say that God loved us and God redeemed us, because that's what redemption means, a second chance on life. That's what salvation means. You are saved from what you used to do. Okay? And when we say that God pulled us out of a horrible pit, how He set our feet upon a rock, how He established our goings, and then we literally go back to the pit and we begin to do the things that we are saved from and that we were saved out of, then what difference did Christ make? So we need to prove Christianity in our own lives by a little bit of rationality in regards to Christ. Maybe we need to think, God saved me from a life of drinking. God saved me out of a life of alcohol. So maybe if God saved me and God gave me a second chance in life, maybe I shouldn't go back to the bar. Maybe I shouldn't go back to that. Maybe I shouldn't just not go back to the bar, but I shouldn't even drink the non-alcoholic drinks. Amen. Because they're too much like the world. Because the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil, and that reminds me too much of Sodom. That reminds me too much of Egypt. And the reality is, many times, we want to use man's logic in Christianity. That's not how we should live the Christian life. The only way that we can rationalize the things of God is we've got to use God's logic. And if God saved us out of a life of that, then why would we go back and build temples and idols to it? You know what it says? If I build again the things which I destroyed. Say, God saved me from that. I destroyed that out of my life. Better yet, God destroyed it. Amen. Those that have been saved out of a life of addiction, God's redeemed them. God's given them a second chance on life. I understand they're one bad day and one bad decision from going back to the lifestyle. But if you're living your life not entertaining any bit of it, you're far more likely to succeed for Christ. But if every chance that you get when you have a bad day, you go back and you think about how that made you feel, you go back and you wonder how it would feel just to do that again, you're flirting with danger right there. You're flirting with a lifestyle that you once destroyed. You see, Christ ought to be our rationality. Don't go back to building up the flesh in your life. Here, verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. When you choose to go back to a life of sin, you are choosing your sin over your Savior. You are saying that my compulsion to live in sin is greater than my compulsion to spend time with my Savior. I thought you had the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Listen, if we're a born-again believer, we ought to have a compulsion to want to walk with God. He saved us first that we might be with Him. And then He sent us to do a work. Here, Christ ought to be our rationality of logic. We see the need to be rebuked. We see the need to be reproved. Now look, the exhortation part. The need to be reassured. Verses 19 to 21. Reproof, rebuke, and now exhortation. The reassuring aspect. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. You see, the law reminds me of my sin. The law reminds me of what I failed at. The law reminds me of how bad I am. By the way, Brother Rob, I'm convinced that this is why so many Christians quit Christianity and quit serving God, because they look at the Bible as a list of laws and rules rather than a relationship book. Because the rules remind them of how bad they are. And the law just simply reminds me of all my failures. And so if all I ever do is read the Word of God and I see rule after rule after rule, I will never amount to that, so I just quit altogether. The Word of God is not a list of rules. It's a book that teaches you how to have a relationship with God. And we need to understand that. Here, through the law, I'm dead to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here he's reminding Peter, listen, God saved us. We're to crucify the flesh. We're not to go back to that lifestyle. We're not to go back to living that way. We're to live a new way for Christ. Why? Because He loves us. He gave Himself for us. And He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here, this is the need to be reassured. Notice, Christ is our reason for living. You see, in verse 19, man is dead under the law. But in verse number 20, we are destined under our Lord. God's given us a new destiny. Let's look at it. It says, I am crucified. That is a past accomplishment. You see, when you got saved, you crucified the flesh. When you got saved, you died to self and you trusted in Christ. But every day we need to be willing to crucify the flesh. That doesn't mean you get saved all over again. That just simply means that you die to self so you can live for Christ. So here there's a past accomplishment. Now notice the present activity. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the present activity. I'm still alive here today. I still have a chance to serve God today. And I can either live this life for God or for self. An old preacher said there's only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Still only two choices. Notice then the perpetual assurance. Notice what it says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Sometimes you'll do yourself some good just reminding yourself that you got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. As you go throughout your day, Christ is the one that's living in you. And remind yourself every day. I heard a preacher make this illustration, and I've given it as well. Brother Throw said it many times. Every day that you wake up, you're faced with a choice. Inside your heart, there's a cross and there's a crown. You can either choose to put Christ back on the cross and for you to sit on the throne and take the crown of your life. Or you can choose to put yourself on the cross and to give Jesus Christ that crown to rule and reign in your life. Here, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, I'm alive. Yes, I'm living my life. Yes, but listen, Christ is living inside me. He's the one who's in control. That's a perpetual assurance. Then notice the permanent adoration. And the life which I now live in the flesh, notice, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God. I'm not living this life on my own. I'm not living this life in my own desires and in my own ways. I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How can I live by the faith of the Son of God? I've got to get it in the book. I've got to stay faithful to the Word of God. We live by faith. Then notice also in verse 20, there's a personal atonement. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Never get over the fact that Christ died for you. You see, when you're faced with living in sin and going towards sin or going towards your Savior, if you just remind yourself of what Christ did for you, it's a no-brainer. You'll not go to that sin at all because you remember what that sin did to him. We remember it was that sin that he hung on the cross for. It was that sin that he bled and died for. It was that sin that he redeemed me from. And if I just remember my Savior, it'll keep me clean in the Christian life. Then verse 21, notice, Christ is not only our reason for living, but Christ is our resurrection of life. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate, if you were to define it, it means to annul, to reject, or to set aside. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, because I'm living my life for Jesus Christ and not in the flesh, I am not taking the grace of God and setting it to the side. But when you live a life that is wholly given to the flesh, you are taking God's grace and you're setting it right over here and saying, thank you, God, I'm glad you saved me. Thank you, God, you were good enough to give me eternal life for all the glory. Amen. But God, I got it from here. And we set His grace aside and we walk on. That's what it means to frustrate the grace of God. There are a lot of Christians today who God's grace is good enough to save, but God's grace is not good enough for us to serve. Are you listening? Understand, we talked about it in Titus already on Sunday. If you missed the message, go back and listen to it. A grace that saves is also a grace that teaches us some things. We are where we are today in this Christian life because of God's good grace. Notice, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Everything I have today came from God. Everything I have is because of the grace of God. Grace is the reason. Grace. Grace is our only reason that we are what we are. Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Actually, I think it's worded, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The truth is still the same. Everything that we have in our life is because of God's good grace. Listen, because of that, let's not be hypocrites. And if we see a brother or sister in Christ that is being a hypocrite, then let's say something to them in love, understanding that somebody else helped keep us accountable. Somebody else taught us the good grace of God. Somebody else showed us some long-suffering and some doctrine. This is how most problems are handled, Brother Roberto. Most problems are handled where we see somebody doing wrong. And then, listen, when we get enough of it, then we chew them out for it. Are you listening? That's how most problems are handled. Well, I can't handle it anymore. I got to say something. You notice how many times you said I in that? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. There are times, yes, where we need to show some grace, but maybe some of those blow-ups can be handled better if we would begin to correct one another in the right manner consistently. Are you listening? Consistently. Many times, people, they live a certain way, and then they get away with it and get away with it and get away with it. And then somebody blows their top and chews them out. Let me explain. On the receiving end of that, this is the mentality. Well, you never said anything before. It was okay last week. You saw me doing this before. What's the problem now? That's how that's received. Why? Because we weren't consistent. Yeah, they were hypocritical, but we didn't handle it with consistency. The Bible still says the false balance is an abomination to the Lord. See, Paul didn't let it go and let it go and let it go. As soon as he saw what happened, he dealt with it. Maybe we need to go back to dealing with things when they happen and being consistent in that manner. By the way, you girls, young girls that are in here, don't get offended when one of these older ladies in the church get on to you for the way that you're dressed. Try to encourage you in the things of God. They're trying to protect their husband. Amen.
Amen.
Boys, don't get upset. Don't get mad at a man of God that's trying to teach you how to be a man. Other men in the church trying to teach you how to be a man. Don't get upset with that. I'm trying to help you make something of your life. We're all here to hold one another accountable to the things of God. Amen. I know that's offensive in today's society. But listen, if we'd start holding each other accountable better, we wouldn't have all the issues we got in our society. Amen. There's this philosophy that reigns. I'm done. People have this philosophy. It's not my monkey, it's not my circus. You ever heard that? They're not mine. It's not my kid, I'm not going to say anything. Okay, so if it was your kid, you would? Don't you love them the same? I understand that God didn't give you them, but didn't God put them in your path? Aren't we to steward one another well? Yes, we are. So let's be consistent. Let's try to help one another out in the things of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight.